Good morning. Good morning. Nice to see you guys here. I just want to say thank you to the people that, everybody that was involved in the sports banquet and stuff like that. What a great banquet. What a great time that was. And really, really cool. So many of you guys worked in that. So many of you guys helped with the food, served the food, set up, clean up, ran the program and stuff. I was just really impressed. Thank you for that. And the nice donation of no, I'm just kidding. I just really appreciate you guys and the amount of people that got involved in doing all kinds of things for that. Really cool. Purpose of that is not so we can get together and eat. That wasn't like a fellowship dinner. The purpose of it boiled down that we just want to represent God to our neighborhood. We want to represent God to our community. It's one of the things we want to do in here. The Sportsman's Banquet is an outreach to bring people into the church, to hang out with other believers, to know the other believers are kind of like real people, and to present just a small challenge during that program. But I believe it's well worth the time that was spent in that. So thank you for that. And it was really cool. You don't know it. Well, you might have guessed it. We're kind of like this week, last week, this week, next week is a little bit of a missions kind of emphasis. And we don't really have a missions week or missions month. We just kind of get in as much as we can, which is why we want to present a lot of missions. And I love that last song, "Let the Church Live Loud." Okay? That's what missions is. It is living loud for Jesus Christ. I love Bob's little illustration of, you know, the missions card, because I've seen that all the time. All the ones we have hanging are serving God in, serving God in. If we could literally do that, serving God in my job, serving God in Pine Grove High School, serving God wherever we are, and figure out what it is that you do to serve God, because every missionary is different. Every missionary has different talents. And I love that little challenge. Again, this is Mission Sunday, and I wanted to tell you something really, really cool, and I forgot to tell you this last month. You know that since the beginning, oh, and I do have a little cold, so I don't know if my voice, it doesn't sound right to me, but anyway, so I'm going to cough a couple, I'll try to cough that side of my mouth when I do. One of the things that are really cool that since the beginning of the church, one of the things that we're founded on kind of is we decide that out of every offering, no matter what it is, 10% of that offering goes to missions. Okay, and that's kind of what we've been doing ever since the elders have been doing that. Now, we're already up past, I think, paying more than 10% to the missionaries that come out of the church and different things like that, so that's great. We kind of thought we'd set the example of tithing, because if we're going to teach tithing, if we really believe God tithe, then the church should be not exempt from that. So we've done that. We've set that, and you know, God has blessed the church like crazy through all of us together giving. Well, just about a month ago, month and a half, 2 months ago, and I forgot to tell you this, once the building was paid off, the next goal that we have is to plant churches north, okay, to plant a church, to do a church plant, go north, take the gospel north. And we don't have that underway yet. We don't have a church planting pastor. We don't have that. But what the elders did, they said, we're going to take now another 10% every month, and we're going to start putting that into a church plant fund. So every 10% of everything you give already, now we're tithing 20% or more towards missions. And just because we're not going to another country, because we're going north, which some people may think is another country, all right, but we're taking the gospel north, so we're starting to set that aside. And last elders meeting, that we set the 10% aside, and we still have money left over, so we put another $6,000 on top of it and start that fund. So every month, every offering you give, 20% of it's being tithed. And you know what? That's not unusual in my experience. That is not unusual, that as you do honor the Lord in that tithe, 20% is not far behind for a lot of people that honestly tithe. Now, that doesn't make sense to us, but God is a God of miracles and stuff. I've experienced that. It's really cool. And so the church is setting that example as we go along. But just wanted you to know, that's so exciting. I cannot believe that we're part of a church that 20%, you know, we're just, doesn't matter what we need. And, you know, God has supplied all our needs. All our needs here are completely supplied. And it's such a cool thing. We're even doing things like making the parking lot comfortable. And that was a cool illustration for missions, what we'll do for ourselves, you know. And I really like that. But seriously, stop by that table back there and let them really participate in that generator project and stuff. And that'll be a cool thing. And I know the elders are talking about after you guys give, you know, we might just come in, the elders might just come in behind and really help with that project too. So, and we already have a figure in mind. I'll tell you about that next week once we see how much is given. But really cool stuff. So anyway, What kind of people is God looking for? God is looking for holy people, people with clean hands and a pure heart. People that literally they've withdrawn their hands from sinful things, okay? They've withdrawn their hearts from having idols other than, you know, worshiping things other than God, that really honestly good morning. I just kind of feel like I just got up here and got started and didn't even greet you well. Hello. I thank you very much for coming. It's great. I love being here. I love this church. I love the atmosphere in this church. You know what? I don't say this very often. I should say it more. I just love the fact, I've told you this before, that you guys don't complain about stuff. You know? And believe me, I give you plenty of stuff to complain about. But nobody complains about stuff. You know? You're just such a gracious church. And, you know, even with my shortcomings and stuff, you're just such a gracious church. And I just think it's I've never been in a church that flows as easy as this does, that has less, you might disagree with some things, you might not think things are done, but you know what? It's like, that's just the way it is in life, you know? And we all get along in unity for the most part. It's just a tremendous thing. And I just really want to thank you for that. So it's not like when I come up here, I'm like really nervous that you're looking at me funny, which you do often. But it's really cool. It's really cool being the pastor of a church like this. I am really privileged to be here. Thank you for that. Anyway, now I'll get started. Now, are we friends again? We're friendly? Good. Okay, no, we're not. What do I have to do, Crystal? All right. But just because you have a nicer motorcycle than mine. Yeah, all right. But anyway, God's looking for people that are holy. He's looking for holy people. We all really want to be used by God. I really believe that most people want to be used by God. So God's looking for people who are holy. God's looking for surrendered people. These are people He can use more often. He can just use surrendered people. He can use holy. He can use anybody. But these are the people that are really used by God great. These are the people that when they live out loud, it doesn't come across hypocritical because they are holy. They are surrendered. God's looking for believing people, people of faith, people that live tomorrow, that don't understand everything God asks them to do, but do it anyway. And we understand that God always comes through. He keeps His promises. God's looking for people with a proper perspective, people that are living for eternity. They're not getting all wrapped up in this world. Excuse me. They're living in this world, but they're not all wrapped up in this world. It's not about this world. We need to be part of this. We need to join things and do things. But it's not all about this world. God's looking for persistent people that keep on going because it gets difficult. God says in this world, you're going to have troubles. If you're going to live out loud, you're going to have troubles. But just keep on going. Keep on going because we're living for eternity. And God's, we talked about this last week. God's looking for people who love God. Okay, people who love God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. This is the kind of people that God's looking for, people that love Him. I want to stay on that love category. We just did one little part of God's looking for people that love last week. That was people that love God. This week, I want to look at another passage. God looks for people. God can use people, and God's looking for people who love others, not just God, but love others. The verse, Mark 12:28-31. Mark 12:28-31. We read it quite a few times in Jesus' ministry. He said this kind of stuff. But this is really cool. Mark 12:28-31. One of the teachers of the law came and heard Jesus debating, that was with the Pharisees and scribes and all them people. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, of all the commandments, which is the most important? Now, Jesus is about to answer, which is the most important commandment? Now, when the Bible talks about the most important things, we ought to listen. Because it is still the most important. And you know what he said. The most important one, Jesus answered, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And we talked about that. Believe in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Okay? God is one. He's a triune God. The most important one, Jesus answered. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. Okay? That doesn't leave hardly anything out. That just means love God not just with your words, but with your body, with your mind, with your thoughts, with your desires. And now the second one, as we talked about that last week, the second one is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. So he gives us the first two commandments, the greatest commandments that aren't even part of the ten, all right? The greatest commandments, love the Lord your God. The second one is love your neighbor as yourself. And we're talking about this week and next week because it's a huge subject. But do we love our neighbor as ourselves? Do we love people? Do you love people? That's an interesting question. You love some people, But do you love? He doesn't distinguish between who we're supposed to love and who we're not supposed to love. He says, love your neighbor as yourself. Love people the way you want to be loved, the way you feel best about this. One of the greatest, I think one of the best illustrations of this, one of the best illustrations that God said about loving people, he did. And I want you to turn to Ephesians 2, 1 to 7. Ephesians 2, 1 to 7. I'm just going to spend a minute on, and basically just read this. This is how Jesus enacted loving others as himself. So we're going to look at it for just a minute on how Jesus enacted loving others. Ephesians 2, 1 to 7. As for you, okay, this is speaking to us. Okay, this is literally speaking to me. As for you, Bob, you were dead in your transgressions and sin in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Who's he talking about here? Who's the kingdom, the ruler of the kingdom of the air? Who's the spirits that is in charge of disobedience? It's Satan, literally himself. And yes, I do believe in a literal Satan, a literal devil, not the one the world makes fun of and that we see at Halloween time. A literal Satan, an antichrist. Everything God stands for, he's against, without a doubt. I know that. And I know that because I've experienced him. I have not run into him in the street, okay? I have not seen him in my dreams, but he is real, and I understand the temptation in the pool. And we were all sinful and controlled by Satan and living our lives for Satan. And God speaking to me, even though I grew up in a Christian family, I had that huge influence. And some people sink further into that and Satan worship and all that kind of stuff. It doesn't matter where you were. It says all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. I was deserving of wrath. I was deserving of wrath, of God's punishment, just as much as the satanic guy that sacrifices cats and Halloween, black cats. I was just as deserving of death and condemnation and punishment as any single person that ever lived on this earth, because all have come short of the glory of God, every one of us. And in God's economy, you either are perfect or you're not perfect. Degrees of not perfect doesn't make any difference. You're either perfect or you're not perfect. None of us were perfect. Okay? And here's what God did. Here's how God showed his love for me. But God, because of his great love for us, God who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you've been saved. This is just incredible to me. Even before I apologized, even before I repented and changed, even before I did anything, when I was still lost in my transgressions and sin, God loved me and died for me and took my sins in his body on the cross and died for my sins. And he says, now, you don't have to die and you don't have to earn your own forgiveness. By grace, I'm going to offer it to you, and all you have to do is accept it before I even deserved it. Now, if you put that into your own life, do you love people that much that before they even ask you, you forgive them? Before they even earn it, you treat them as if they had. That's grace. See, God set the amazing example for me, set the standard really, really high. I feel like I'm talking really weird. Am I okay?
All right, I'll just put my manly voice on. They won't let me go to the women's retreat if I do that. All right. I'll talk about women's retreat next week if I think about it. Man, I'd just love to see you go. Anyway, okay. And God raised us. Not only did he forgive us, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Jesus Christ. And I'll end there. Not only did he die for us, he raised us up and seated us with Christ in the heavenly realms and gives us inexpressible mercy and inexpressible kindness to us. So it's not just that he forgave us and say, because you know what? You can forgive people and still not like them. You know, right? Well, at least I can, all right? I shouldn't say that. I'm a pastor. But I can forgive people and still not like them. But God forgave me and seated me with Christ, gave me the reward, seated me with Christ in the heavenly realms, and then he just lavishes his kindness on me. That's what God did for me. That's the example of, we can say, yeah, we love people,
But this is the kind of love that God expects us to have for people. And it's really hard to do because there are some people in our life that just rub us the wrong way. Just like, geez. But this is the example Jesus set. So that's a spiritual example. That's what Jesus did for us. Now I want to now talk about a physical biblical example that is really cool. It's really a cool passage in the scripture. I want you to turn to 2 Kings 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. And we're going to read a story in there that's just the coolest story. Because sometimes God has these examples that are just unbelievably amazing. And I think that's just to stun us, to put us in awe of what God did. But one of the neatest stories in the Bible. I love this story. This is so cool. There's a bunch of stories before this. If you want to read some really cool Bible stories, read the chapter before 2 Kings chapter 6. But 2 Kings chapter 6 is really a cool story. This is probably one of the best human illustrations of loving other people that I can come up with in the Bible. And it is really awesome. 2 Kings 6:24. Sometime later, Ben-Hadad, I like that name. That's a cool name of a king, Ben-Hadad. Bob Hadad. Yeah. Oh, that could be Hadad. Anyway, sometime later, Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, king of the Arameans, or king of Aram, mobilized his entire army and marched up and laid siege to Samaria, in a Jewish town. There was a great famine in the city, and the siege lasted so long that a donkey's head sold for 80 shekels of silver and a quarter cab of seed pods for 5 shekels. Now, the Arameans come up, and they laid siege. They just surrounded this city. Wouldn't let anybody in, anybody out, no food come in. And after a while, you know what a siege is. After a while, the people run out of food, and they don't let people out to get fresh water, just all kinds of stuff. And people in the city, it got really bad. Now, you think we have a bad economy, which I don't think we have a bad economy, but it may not be good for you. But at that point, a donkey's head sold for $576 for a donkey's head, all right? Now, that's pretty cool. Hey, look what I got at market today, you know? And if you ever go to missions, you always ought to go to the big cities, farmers markets, okay? There is stuff hanging there that you cuddle up on your lap with, you know, and pet and stuff like that. I mean, there is really cool stuff in some of these countries. Havel is laughing. She's been there. But they're eating donkey's head. $576 for a donkey's head. A quarter cap of seed pods. Now, some other translations say it's dove's dung. Okay, what it is, it's just seed pods. It's just, you know, the stuff when you grow peas, you shell your peas, it's just the pods. A quarter of a cap of that, which is about a quarter of a pound, okay, a quarter of a pound of seed pods was selling for $36. They were running out of food in the city. It was a really nasty, nasty siege. And then it gets worse, and this is kind of like, you have to hold your ears and fingers in your ears for a little bit. As the king of Israel was passing by on the wall, a woman cried out to him, "Help me, my king, Lord king." So the Samaritan king, the Israeli king, comes by on the wall, and a lady says, "Help me, help me." And he stands there, and he gives a really cool answer. The king replied, "If the Lord does not help you, where can I get help for you? From the threshing floor? From the wine press?" You know, he's like saying, yeah, what am I going to do, you know? I'm out here walking around the wall, you know, I got sackcloth on under my clothes, and if the God doesn't help you, and he's the one that should be helping us, he's the one that got us in this mess in the first place, if he doesn't help you, how am I going to be able to help you? And then he asked her, "What's the matter?" She answered, "This woman said to me, 'Give me your son so we may eat him today, and tomorrow we eat my son.' So we cooked my son and ate him, and the next day I said to her, 'Give up your son so we may eat him,' but she had hidden him." That's getting pretty rough. That's a pretty nasty siege. There's been sieges like that a lot of other places in the world where they're resorting to cannibalism of probably their sons have died. And so this is what they're doing. It's a really nasty thing. But the siege, you got to understand how bad this siege is, okay? They're resorting to cannibalism at this point. Okay, when the king heard the woman's words, he tore his robes. As he went along the wall, the people looked and they saw that under his robes he had sackcloth on his body. He said, "May God deal with me." That's cool, he turns to God. "May God deal with me, be it ever so severely, if the head of Elisha, son of Shaphat, remains on his shoulders today." Now that's an interesting thing. They're in this really bad thing. The king can't do anything with it. They're under this siege. And who do they blame? You know who Elisha was, right? Elisha was a prophet of God, okay? He's been doing miracles and stuff. God's speaking to him. And they get under this siege, and the king just gets so upset. He says, "Where is God when you need him? God would take care of us. How am I supposed to help you? Where's God? And by the way, I'm telling you what. I'm so angry at God. If tonight I don't have Elisha's head removed from his shoulders, then God can deal with me. Because, I mean, he gets mad at God. All right? Isn't that funny that he got mad at God? Now, God had control. God could have ended it. God could have stepped in. But why in the world would they blame God for this siege? You look at Israel's history and the things that they've done. How many times did God warn them? If you do this, now this is so important because this has never changed. If you honor me, I will what? Bless you. And it's not because they sneezed. Bless you. Anyway, if you honor God, I will allow things to happen to you. Because of your honor to me, good things will happen to you. And I want you to understand, it's not that God says, if you do something, I'll be really nice to you. And if you don't, I'll be mean to you. It's not really that. Although God does sometimes just bless you because he wants to. He talks about that with tithing and everything. But what God says is, he said this to Israel, if you honor me, I will bless your nation. The land will flow with milk and honey and all this kind of stuff if you obey me. And what did they do time after time after time when they come into the land? Did they obey God? They disobeyed God. And God says, if you disobey me, basically the opposite of I will bless you is I will curse you. And you know what? I don't think God sits up there and does little hex symbols and sends it down these people to curse them. I am convinced that when we disobey God's precepts and his laws and his commands, we get ourselves into a mess. And God doesn't have to curse us. Things that are bad will just happen to us. Stupid illustration if you train your kids not to run across the road without looking, right? And if they run across, if they disobey and run across the road without looking, is it God or you that strike them down? No, it's for their own health and for their own benefit. Every single law and every single precept, the Ten Commandments and everything, are only for our own good. And when we don't live according to those precepts, we bring things on ourselves. We bring negative things on ourselves. They didn't obey God entering the promised land. You know what God told them to do? Sounds harsh. Everybody in this land, I want you to kill them, wipe them out. Man, woman, child, animals, everything. Because if you don't, you're going to intermarry with them and you're going to be worse. And did they do that? And now they're under siege by the people that they... This wouldn't have happened to them if they would have obeyed God. And now they're blaming God. God said, listen, you got to do this or you're going to be persecuted for the rest of your life. And they thought God was harsh, so they didn't do it. And now they're persecuted for the rest of their life. It makes some great stories. But I'm sure glad I wasn't there. They didn't obey God. God didn't curse them. He didn't have to. He just said, listen, I love you. Obey my commands. They said, well, we're not going to obey your commands because we think we know better because your commands don't make sense and they're a little harsh. And so they didn't obey God's commands. And because of that, the natural consequences are now they're under siege. And now they're fighting all the time against these people. They didn't obey God. Remember when they first wanted a king? They were tired of the judges and they wanted a king. And they said, God, give us a king. Samuel, give us a king. And what did Samuel tell them? Remember that? Samuel said, if I give you a king, they're going to conscript your children into war. They're going to be gone to war. You're going to lose your children. And they said, we still want a king. And now they're losing their children. Now they're at war all the time. How many children did they lose because they didn't obey God?
God didn't say, well, if you have a king, I'm going to make sure your sons die.
No, God just saw the consequences of disobedience is your children are going to die in war. And there's going to be fighting. See, God is so wise and so amazing. And why don't we obey him? Why don't we just take everything God says and just say, God, I don't understand this, but I've seen throughout all of history, disobedience brings cursing. And obedience brings blessing. Obedience to God brings blessing. They didn't obey God. They didn't obey God in worshiping other gods. So what they started doing is burning their children alive and sacrificing them. They started intermarrying with these people, diseases and all kinds of stuff, and they just didn't obey God. The whole world thinks it's okay to sleep together before you're married, and God says, don't do that. And you end up being tied to this man and that man and all the heartbreak that comes with this. You see how people live. You see how we abuse stuff. And we say, oh, it's a disease. No, it's not a sin. It's a disobedience to God that brings cursings and brings diseases and brings heartache and brings divorce. when two couples aren't fully living for God. It's just, when I sit here and study this, it just makes sense to me. God is awesome. And every single precept and every single command is for my own good. Why would I not follow that? The only reason I wouldn't follow that is because I think I know better than God, or I just want to not obey. Obedience brings blessing. Disobedience in any area brings natural consequences. Often think about this when you listen to, I guess these things only happen in Harrisburg or Philadelphia. Everybody's getting shot outside bars, you know? They get shot outside bars. Well, I don't think that's where God wants us to hang out. And so if we understand God's precepts and we stay away from hanging out inside bars and with the crowd that does, we're going to live longer. We're not going to get shot outside a bar unless you're in there sharing the gospel. Well, that's cool, because then you become a martyr and you have a special place in heaven that God has for you as a martyr. But I don't think most of these guys are martyrs that are getting shot, okay? It's God's rule. Everything God says is so cool. Oh, man. I don't have time to keep going on that. But anyway, so the king says, let's blame somebody. So I'm going to kill Elijah. I'm going to read an extended passage, 32, from verse 32 to 7-2. Now Elijah was sitting in his house. Okay, so the king's going to kill Elijah. Elijah's sitting in his house. Elders were sitting with him. The king sent a messenger ahead, but before he arrived, Elisha said to the others, don't you see how this murderer is sending some... Okay, here's what's happening. I'm not going to read it. Okay, read it. It's a really cool story. Elijah's in his house. The king and the guy he's leaning on his arm because he's really weak. He can't walk. He's going to come to kill Elijah. They come to kill Elijah. Elijah, God tells them these guys are coming. He's telling the people he's with, these guys are coming. And they get there and they say, Elijah, how do you let God do this? And Elijah said, listen, I want to tell you what. By this time tomorrow, the siege will be over. And, you know, like 7 pounds of grain will be selling for like $7, $7.20. So just, it'll be over by tomorrow. Okay, God's going to intervene for us. And the guy that was holding the king's arm said, no way, you know, even if God did intervene, there's no way that's going to happen. And God says, well, Elijah said, it's going to happen, but you're not going to be able to eat any of the free food, okay? You're not going to be able to eat any of it. He kind of says, you're going to die. You're not going to be able to eat it because you don't trust God. And the king's like, oh, so they wander away. They don't kill Elijah. Now, here is just the most awesome part. Verse 3 and 4, I think it was chapter 7. Now there were 4 men with leprosy at the entrance of the city gate. They said to each other, why stay here until we die? If we say we'll go to the city, the famine is there. And we will die. And if we stay here, we will die. So let's go over to the camp of the Arameans and surrender. If they spare us, we live. If they kill us, we die. There's lepers outside the city. If you know anything about leprosy, they were always cast out of the city. They lived on the scraps of the people in the dumps. If they had loved ones in the city, they would give them some food. But they were just, everywhere they walked, they had to say, unclean, unclean. I mean, people didn't like them. They were like considered cursed by God. They were really disliked people. So they're cast out of the city. They're never allowed around public. And now they're in a siege. How much food do you think they were getting? If people were eating dove's dung, you know, to get any of the seed left in or seed pods, they were getting almost nothing. So they're in a really tough situation. We can't go into the city because it'll kill us. We can't stay here because we'll die of starvation. So let's go over to the enemy. And if they shoot us on the way across the field, we're out of our misery. And if they feed us, we're ahead. So they decided they're going to go across to the enemy camp. And so they're going to wait till night. Dusk comes, wait till night. And at dusk they got up and went to the camp of the Arameans. When they reached the edge of the camp, no one was there. This is awesome. When they got to the camp of these people, they had their tents set up everywhere. No one was there, for the Lord had caused the Arameans, to hear the sound of chariots and horses and a great army, so that they said to one another, look, the king of Israel has hired the Hittite and Egyptian kings to attack us. So they got up, fled in the dusk, and abandoned their tents and their horses and donkeys. They left the camp as it was and ran for their lives. This is so awesome. They decide, we're going to go over there, and we might get shot, so that you can walking across the field with a white flag, you know, saying, peace, brother, you know, or whatever, you know. And they're walking across the field, and no one's there. They don't see anybody. And they know any minute now the tent's going to open up, and arrows are going to come flying out at them, you know. And they get to the edge of the camp, and they get to the first tent, and it's dead quiet around there. And so they go up to the tent, and the flap's drawn shut, you know, and they knock on the tent flap. You know, I don't know. You know, you have to knock pretty loud. You know, and no one answers the flap. You know, and so, you know, the one guy gets brave and he opens it up, and there is dinner set on the table because it was dinner time. The coffee's still steaming, the food's still hot, it's sitting on the table, and they look around, and there is nobody there. They didn't understand that right before dusk, God just kind of put a pair of spiritual heavenly earphones on all the soldiers, and they heard, they heard this attack sound, you know, and they heard chariots and the noises coming, and they got they jumped out of their tents and they just ran for the Jordan River and just ran and ran. And later on it says that the whole way to the Jordan River, things were scattered everywhere, their clothes, their swords, their helmets, and they were just running as fast as they can, and the faster they went, they heard God just, I bet God really has fun with this kind of stuff. I bet that's the time all the angels, all that great cloud of witnesses, Jesus stands up and says, guys, everyone's going to want to assemble in the main hall today because it's going to be really funny, all right? Because these are a lot of the people that killed a lot of you guys that are here. Watch what I'm going to do. And they just ran out of the camp. And these four lepers come over. They are the worst of the, and they knocked and they opened up and there was nothing there. Here's what they did. It's so cool. The men who had reached the edge of the camp, one of the men who had leprosy reached the edge of the camp, entered one of the tents, and ate and drank. Then they took silver and gold and clothes and went off and hid them. They returned and entered another tent and took some things from it and hid them also. Isn't that awesome? Can you imagine being a leper, not hardly ever having anything, and all of a sudden you just go from tent to tent, food's there, everything's there, gold, silver, all kinds of stuff. You gotta think what went through their minds at that point. You know, I know it'll go through my mind at that point, pretty much what they did. They entered a tent, ate, drank, took stuff, hid it, came back to another tent, ate, drank, took some more stuff, hid it. It's like, yeah, you know. And anyway, their thoughts have got to be, this is cool. God is really blessing us or something, but I'm going to make a living out of this. And we're going to put enough aside that we don't ever have to worry about anything again. And we're going to hide it, dig a hole, put an X on a treasure map or whatever. We're going to keep it to ourselves. Let's not tell anybody. Why should we tell anybody at this point? What was their motivation? Why should they tell anybody at this point? They were hated. People thought they had sinned and got this curse. People kicked them out of the city, didn't feed them, treated them nasty. At this point, I would say, let them people back there and starve to death. Let them eat each other because we deserve this because of the life that God gave to us or the life that's happening. Let's keep it to ourselves. Let's not tell anybody. There's more for ourselves that we don't tell anybody. What did they ever do for me anyway? They don't deserve our help. Let someone else help them. God gave this to us. They're enemies. They're foreigners anyway. Wouldn't even like these people back there. And you know what? These thoughts had to be going through their mind. Verse 9. This is one of the really, really, really cool verses in all of Scripture, in my mind. I just love this. They said to each other, what we're doing isn't right. This is the day of good news, and we're keeping it to ourselves. That is just an awesome realization to come to. I think every believer in Christ needs to come to that same sentence in their life. They said to each other, what we're doing is not right. This is the day of good news. Or other translations say, this is the day of salvation, and we're keeping it to ourselves. If we wait until daylight, punishment will overtake us. Let's go at once and report this to the royal palace. That verse convicts me like crazy. You can see where we're going with this, right? It's just such a missions verse. Such a let the church live out loud kind of verse. Convicting. Do we care about ourselves and be selfish, or do we care about other people and be literal heroes? We've been given the good news of salvation. I was dead in my transgressions and sin, and so is everybody else that I go to school with, and all my relatives, and people all over this world, and people in the Dominican, people all over. I was dead in my transgressions and sin. And then God loved me and sacrificed His life for me. And He gave me salvation and kindness free. I didn't even have to work for it. We've been given that good news. We've been asked to love people enough to see that they hear the life-changing news of Jesus Christ. We've been given that message, and God says, now I want you to love people as yourselves. We've been given wealth beyond any other country. We have what the rest, I'll tell you what, we have what the rest of the world needs, and it's not democracy, although they need that. We've been given the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen. And this is the day of salvation, and it's not right that we keep this good news to ourselves. That's why we need to have motivational cards hanging in our refrigerator. As for me and my family, we will serve the Lord, because we've been given that message. So my question is, what are we doing with what we've been given? What are you doing with what you've been given? I'm not pointing my fingers at you. It's a question I have to deal with. What am I doing with the talents that I've been given? What are you doing with the message that you've been given? It's just such a great thing to ask yourself. Are we holding it? Are we indulging ourselves? Are we reading self-help books and self-improvement books? Are we secretly meeting in our secret little, you know, our secret little holy huddle groups? Is that what we're doing with this message? That would be like the lepers that get there and just say, fool with all them people, they deserve to die because look at the way they treated us. They don't mean anything to me. They kicked me out of the city. Let's keep it for ourselves. Let's just take it all and hide it. Let's keep this secret as long as we can. So don't we care about other people's eternity? You know, we care about our eternity. But don't we care about other people's eternity? Do we think that it's someone else's job? And we can just watch people go to hell and it's not our job to tell them? We think, let someone else take care of them. That's the pastor's job. That's the other people's job. That's a missionary's job. It's not their job. It's our job. What do we think in other countries? Well, they'll find it themselves somewhere, let a missionary go take it and hope they can afford to go or whatever like that. Anyway, so they went and called out to the city gatekeepers and told them. We went to the Arminian camp and no one was there, not a sound of anyone. Only tethered horses and donkeys and the tents were left just as they were. The gatekeeper shouted the news and it was reported in the palace. And when it got out to all the people, they just stampeded out the city gate. And guess who was standing there at the city gate? The guy who said, God could never do that. And they trampled him to death. That'll teach them, you know. It's just, and they went, and there was food for everybody. And all this food was selling. It's just unbelievable prices. Mark 12:29-31. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and with all your mind and all your strength. And the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no command greater than these. Love your neighbor as yourself. And I think that's what's great. Let the church live out loud. Why are we living so quietly about our faith in Jesus Christ? Why are we ashamed of it? Why are we hoarding and going into these tents and burying stuff and just let everybody else go to hell? Great, nice people, really well-meaning people. If these guys, if these lepers would have kept it to themselves, I could understand it. But still, it would have been wrong. And they say, wait a minute, guys, what we're doing is not right. Today's the day of salvation, and we're hoarding it to ourselves? That convicts me like crazy. Love your neighbor as yourself. Ask you some questions. If you were starving, what would you have wanted your neighbors to do? If you were starving, what would you have wanted your neighbors to do? Find a cache of food and hoard it all to themselves so they were good for the rest of, you know, a year? Or would you have wanted to come and share it with your children? At least your children, minimally your children. What would you want to, love your neighbor as you would want your neighbor to love you? How about if your generator is out? What would you have wanted other believers to do? If your generator was out for the price of the first coat of paving on a driveway, not even the whole job, but the first coat of paving in the driveway, and your generator was out and you could not afford it and your ministry depended on it, what would you want other believers to do around the world, especially in a country that's been given what we have? I mean, it's really as simple as that. These guys in Dominican are our neighbors. As far as God's concerned, we'll study that next week for sure. What would we want God? What would we want a church to do? And the believers all over the world. And why are missionaries even struggling for finances anymore? I don't understand why missionaries, where are the people, where are God's people that have found that at least have a small amount and are willing to share it with other people? Now, I'm telling you, you guys do really good at this stuff, all right? You do really amazingly well when we have a need out there. And a lot of you guys personally are supporting some of the missionaries from church, and you're supporting the church, which is supporting the missionaries and things like that, and supporting me and supporting the gospel that's going out. It's just, so I'm not angry at you. I may sound like it right now. That's cold, okay? I love you guys, and I love these kind of challenges. I need these challenges because I get complacent. I get kind of wrapped up in my own stuff sometimes. But I think if your generator was out, what would you have wanted other believers to do? And you're carrying money around in your wallet or something like that. What would you want other believers to do? If you were headed here, if you were headed towards hell, your life was literally headed towards hell, what would you want a Christ follower to do? If you didn't know Christ and you were literally going to spend eternity in hell, which is a real place, and it just is, what would you want a Christ follower to do? Watch while he hoarded the truth and pretend he didn't know enough to tell you about salvation? How many times will we use that as an excuse? Oh, you just feel God say, I should say something about God, but it's not going to make sense and stuff. Is that what you would want? If you didn't know Christ, would you want a believer in Jesus Christ to be too embarrassed or think they don't know enough because their words might be bumbled, so I'll let you go to hell because I don't want to sound like a fool? See, this is loving others as we love ourselves. We would want someone to tell us. Would you want that believer to look the other way and act as though you were doing fine? And isn't that what we do sometimes? People we work with, people we go to school with, people on our teams, our neighbors. We just kind of keep the gospel message to ourselves. Today is the day of salvation. You got good news. And what do we do with it a lot of times? Just act like everyone else is okay and we just keep to ourselves and let them go to hell and just look at them like, hey, how you doing? Nice to meet you. See, I hate this. I hate this. I hate this. These are stupid questions because they make me feel guilty. I hate things that make me feel guilty. I like to not feel guilty. But then we got to do something in this country. And see, we're not just talking about foreign missions, although that is a lot of it. Well, what if you were on your way to hell? And you lived in another country? Would you want someone to care enough to leave his country, raise support from other loving Christ followers, learn your language, and waste his life on you? Would you want someone to come to your country, learn your language, raise money from other believers like us, and waste their life on you, learning your dumb language that doesn't even make sense to them, to tell you the message? Because yes, we would want that. I would hope somebody would care enough about me to come and tell me that. You wouldn't want him to just care to, you know, I guess the least thing you would want him to do is at least care for you, to hurt for you, to do whatever he could to save your life, or at least pray for you, or at least pray for you. And do we even do that? John 3, 16 to 18. It's just a great verse to wrap it up. This is how we know what love is. So you want to know if you love your neighbor as yourself? This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Next week we will learn who our brothers and sisters and who that is. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. And that's all I'm asking. That we don't just sing the songs about loving other people. That we literally love not just with our words, but in actions and in truth. this story, these guys did not, in my opinion, they would not have had to go back and share that. But they had a conscience that says, you know what, we've got salvation message. And it's only about physical eating. It wasn't even about eternal things. We've got a message of good news, and it's not right that we're keeping it to ourselves. That's a great verse to think about, because how often do we keep it to ourselves for whatever reason? So I'm just asking that we just stop for a moment and say, God, it scares me to death thinking about going back and having to report this good news. I don't feel like I know enough. I don't feel like I know the right words. But I know enough that I'm going to at least say the words that I do know to somebody. Are you going to get laughed at? Maybe. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I've overcome the world. God uses people, not perfect people, but God uses people who love others as much as they love themselves. Are we that kind of people? Are we that kind of church? Let me ask you this. Are you that kind of people? Person. Are you that kind of person? If not, maybe we need to do some soul searching like these guys did. And the four of them said, we kind of feel guilty. Guilt's not always bad. We kind of feel a little bit guilty. We need to share this news. We as a church need to share this news. That's why we want to plant a church. That's why we want to support missionaries. That's why we want you guys to help out around the world. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for stories like this, human stories of people that cared enough to change their way in mid-course, to give up the hoarding that they could have had, to share that message with people that they didn't even have to love. They probably shouldn't have even loved them, but God, they did. And sometimes people like that are so much more loving than Christ followers. Help us be that kind of church. You're an awesome God. In Jesus' name, amen.